Good morning. Appreciate that report from the Gideons. And do encourage you to pray about how the Lord may lead you regarding being a part of that in some way, prayer, giving, joining. We appreciate the ministry that they're doing, getting the Word of God out around the world. And it's a great privilege here to be able to look into the Word of God together. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Galatians. We're doing a study, been away for a couple of weeks from this study, but back to it this morning. Gospel-centered, the study of the Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. Wrote that back in the first century, but it was authored really by the Spirit of God. And as a result of that, it's not only beneficial and relevant for those believers in that day, it's very beneficial and relevant for us today. If you're a sports fan, you probably know that it's NBA playoffs time. Now, this is nothing like March Madness, really. Maybe you call it May Madness when they're playing professional basketball. But one thing I just wanted to bring your attention to this morning, if you ever watch the National Basketball Association during the season, they play like, I think it's 82 games or 84 games, I can't remember which one. They play pretty hard, but then they come to the All-Star game. They have a break in the middle and they play. And you can see here LeBron James, and you see the tough defense that those four players, can you see that? The guys in the black uniforms, how close they are to blocking his shot. It's like they're standing back there saying, wow, LeBron, you're really good. But now that's defense during the All-Star game. But now the playoffs are going on. Now you're going to see LeBron here playing against the Indiana Pacers. And as you can see, they're not standing around letting LeBron hit a dunk with no defense. No, they are playing tight defense. They are defending the goal. They are protecting their basket. This morning we want to talk about defending. Defending the integrity of the gospel. Paul was a defender also. He was not someone who was only on the offense with the gospel. He was taking the gospel out. He's emphasizing that here. We see it in the book of Acts as we read much about his story and how God used him. We see it in the other letters that he wrote. This morning, we're going to think about this idea of defending the integrity of the gospel. As we've begun our study, we've already seen that in the very greeting, Paul emphasizes the gospel there. And then the last time we were looking in these earlier verses at distinguishing the gospel, distinguishing the marks of the true gospel. So as Paul continues addressing the Galatian believers, it's as if he took a defensive stance. He got ready in position, knowing that there were going to be attacks against the true gospel. And so he puts himself in that defensive posture, and he begins to address this issue of attacks on the true gospel of the Lord Jesus. And as they often find true in basketball, a good defense leads to many opportunities on offense. And the same is true with the gospel. When the gospel is defended accurately and passionately, it opens up opportunities for the gospel to be presented. So this morning we're going to be thinking about defending not so much the gospel itself. The gospel is somewhat like a lion. It's been said regarding the Word of God. He can say it about the gospel too. You don't have to really defend a lion, just let it out of its cage and it'll defend itself. But we're talking this morning about defending the integrity of the gospel. Integrity in this aspect speaks of the state of something being whole, of being undivided, of being entire, of being intact. And we're talking about the integrity of the good news of the Lord Jesus. And we find that the attack on the gospel, Though we often are aware of attacks from without, it's often the attacks that are from within that are the most insidious. The most dangerous often are those attacks on the integrity of the gospel of Jesus Christ that come from within, that come from brothers and sisters, or at least those who profess to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this morning, we're going to at least get started. I don't in any way think I'm going to finish this morning, but we're going to start looking at four categories of brothers or believers in the Lord Jesus, men and women alike, against whom Paul was prepared to defend the integrity of the gospel. And we're also going to see, hopefully, some practical lessons for us. So just to start out with, I'll give you an overview of these four categories of brothers. We're going to see in verses 11 through 24 here as we end up chapter 1, forsaking brothers. And then we're going to be looking at some foundational brothers, some false brothers who attack the gospel, and even some fearful brothers. So we'll get started this morning. And as a little background on this, just to give you a map, we're going to be looking at three different areas on this map. Firstly, we're going to be looking here at Galatia. That's the area that we've already considered in modern-day Turkey that we're going to find these churches that Paul is addressing. And so we're going to see there. And then also we're going to be looking at Jerusalem. You see the blue arrow there pointing to the city of Jerusalem where the church began there in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to see some things that occurred there that involved potential attacks on the gospel. And then finally, one other area is the area of Antioch. We won't get that to that this morning, I'm sure, because it's in our last section. But just giving you that little background, giving you a little idea geographically where we're going to be looking at this morning as we work through this passage and see some of these attacks on the gospel, the integrity of the gospel. So first of all, we're going to consider some brothers who were forsaking the gospel. We're going to see this in verses 11 through 24 of chapter 1. And the setting here is going to be Galatia. And the threat is going to be a distortion of the gospel-centered message. So let's look at these verses, beginning with verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1. Paul writes to those churches in Galatia, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God in me." We find here some antagonists. We find some individuals, some brothers, who were coming against the integrity of the gospel. They were forsaking brothers. And Paul's biggest concern in writing this letter, that some of those in Galatia, in the churches there, in that area, ones who had heard the gospel, the true gospel from him, and had received the gospel, were now going to forsake that gospel-centered message. Not completely turning aside from the gospel, but rather turning to a distortion of the true gospel, a false gospel. Paul has been emphasizing in the verses before this, and we saw last time that we looked at it, those distinguishing marks of the gospel. And we find here in verse 11 that he is writing to some brethren, to some brothers regarding the gospel which he preached. He wants to emphasize to them that the one true gospel has a source that is distinct from the source of any other so-called gospel. The source of the true gospel is not man, but God. Now, we receive the gospel through individuals. We receive the gospel through people. But ultimately, that is not the source of the gospel. And Paul was unique in the way that he received the gospel. He's going to talk a little bit about that. And you can find his testimony in the book of Acts, there in chapter 9, but also later in the book, several times, I believe it's 22 and 26, those chapters where he shares his own testimony. It was unique. He did not receive the gospel from John. He didn't receive the gospel from Peter. He didn't receive the gospel from James or from any other person. He received the gospel directly from the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. You and I receive the same gospel, hopefully, but it's not in the same way. We receive it from individuals, from people, from those who were giving out Bibles, as we heard this morning, from those who were giving out tracts, from those who were sharing the gospel at work, from those who are presenting the true gospel in a variety of ways, but the one true gospel. He emphasizes three disclaimers here. Verse 11, he said, "The gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." And then notice there in verse 12, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it." And the thought there of being taught it was by man. So it's not according to man. This is not in accordance with what man would come up with, because man would never come up with the gospel message. Man would never come up with this idea that we're sinners and we're hopeless and we're helpless and there's nothing that we can do to ever reach God, and therefore God had to reach down to us. And the way that he did that was to come down here himself and to give himself and to die, being made sin for us. That would never be the thought of a man. No human being could ever come up with that gospel message, because it's opposite to what we would think. No, what do men think today? What do women think today? Go out on the street and do an interview. You don't have to do that. You can ask someone at your job, in your school, in your community, in your family. How do we get to God? Well, the way we get to God is by being good people. Isaac had the evangelism class going out on the campus of UNCG this past Thursday evening. And we took tracts out and we went out and just shared as we wanted to, just hand it to people or have a comment. And there was a group of four students that just finished exams sitting on the steps of the dorm. And I went up and shared some tracts with them. And then I began to converse with one of them, and I asked him if he knew he was going to go to heaven when he died, and he said yes. And I said, "What do you think you would say to God if he said, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?'" And he said, "Because I'm a good person." Thankfully, I had the opportunity to share the true gospel. You see, that's the false gospel. That's the gospel that's natural to our humanity. Or maybe it's, you got to believe in Jesus and obey the commandments. Or we could go on and on with all the distortions of the gospel. It's not according to man. Paul says, "I didn't receive it from man. I was not taught the gospel by a human being. Rather," he says there in verse 12, "I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ appeared to him as he was on his way. You know the story. Was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, throw them into prison, maybe even have some of them stoned to death as he was a participant in Stephen's death. And on the way, he was struck down by the Lord Jesus from heaven, a bright light appearing to this man, Saul was his name at the time, and revealing to him the true gospel. And then, I'm going to get ahead of myself. We'll get to that in a moment. And then he goes on in verses 13 and 14 to continue to demonstrate that he didn't get the gospel from human sources. He says, before I was saved, verses 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. He said, I didn't get the gospel beforehand. I was trying to kill anyone who said that they followed Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I surely didn't get the gospel then from man. What about at the time of his salvation? Verse 15 in the first part of verse 16. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. He said, God in his own way, unique in my life. God in his own time, unique in my life. God had set me aside in my mother's womb. God was going to use me as an instrument of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Did God force little baby Saul inside of his mother's womb to believe on the Lord Jesus? No. No more than he forced him to believe on that road to Damascus. He presented himself in his glory to Saul, and Saul recognized him for who he is and understood that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He did die for my sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried. He did rise again the third day, and he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But it wasn't from an individual sharing the gospel, giving him a tract, giving him a copy of the Bible, showing him a video about the Lord Jesus, watching on the internet. He did not come to Christ that way. It was unique. And why did it need to be unique for Saul, who became Paul? So that he could write these truths and say, look, I didn't get this from a human being. Now, you and I can't make that same statement. You and I are not called to be exactly what Saul/Paul was. We are called to share the gospel. But he was called to take the gospel to the Gentile people. In order to do that, he had to have a unique call of his own, receiving the gospel directly from the Lord Jesus. And then he goes on after salvation from verses 16 on through verse 24. He emphasizes how you could be sure that he didn't get the gospel from an individual. Once he trusted Christ as Savior, he didn't go, as we would expect him to Jerusalem to check this thing out with Peter, James, and John and other apostles. No, God sent him off alone into the desert, to be alone with God, because God was going to use this man in a unique way. He was going to speak directly to this man, and he did so. There's a practical lesson for us. As I've said, we're not going to be in this same situation as Saul was. We're not going to expect to receive the gospel directly from the Lord Jesus, and not through a human instrument, not through a copy of the Word of God. We're not going to expect that. But what can we learn? Here's our practical lesson, that we should always be on guard for any additions to or subtractions from the true gospel. You see, Paul was giving his life for the gospel, but not just the gospel, the true gospel. He said these other messages that you're receiving, they're not actually gospels at all. We've already seen that in these earlier verses. verses 6 through 10. He said they may claim to be the gospel, but they're not really good news because the result is going to be a lost eternity in hell. Because they do not bring you through the one way of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and shed His blood and was raised back to life, and that it's by grace, through faith, plus nothing, that we have a relationship with God, that our sins are forgiven, that we have a home in heaven, that we have a true purpose for living. And so he said, I'm going to protect the gospel. I'm going to defend the gospel against these forsaking brothers. They're forsaking the one true gospel. So brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be on guard. Brothers and sisters in Christ, every day, the gospel, another gospel is being presented. And it's so close to the true gospel, but something is added or something is subtracted. And that addition or that subtraction, no matter how minimal it may seem or how unimportant it may be, if it adds to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, the perfect Son of God took our place as our substitute and took our sin upon Himself and died for our sins, the wages of sin is death, and then was raised back to life. If it adds to that, if it adds any human work, you see, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. And if we have to do anything to earn or deserve salvation, that's not the true gospel. If it's anything that anyone did beyond the work of the Lord Jesus, then it's adding to the true gospel. If it leaves those things out, it's subtracting from the true gospel. Well, let's look quickly, if we can, at this second area. It's what we're going to call foundational brothers. Yes, this is an unexpected attack, potentially, on the gospel. It turned out not to be an attack, but Paul was preparing for this attack, and he talks about this in chapter 2. Notice the first two verses. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Well, as you first read this, the appearance at first reading is that Paul was concerned that maybe he got it wrong. That he was going to go check with these ones who were of reputation, as we read in verse 2, and go check with them and say, hey, I've been preaching this message for 17 years. The 3 years that he speaks about earlier, and now the 14 years. And Peter, I want to make sure that I got it right. Maybe I've been telling people wrong for 17 years. If you go back and read chapter 1, there is not a clue in chapter 1 that Paul has any question about whether or not his gospel is accurate. That's not what he's concerned about. He said, I received this directly from the Lord Jesus by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was not concerned that he had it wrong. He was not going to make sure that he had the gospel right. When he says that maybe I ran in vain, he's not thinking, well, maybe all that I've been doing is in vain because I had the wrong message. That's not his concern. His concern is maybe what I've been teaching is going to prove to be empty, not because of the message, and not even because of the messenger, but because of the disunity. If those who seem to be of reputation, or those who are pillars in the church, if they don't agree with the true gospel, if they don't agree that the Gentile people can come to Christ without the law of Moses, If they don't agree with that, then all the people that I've been sharing the gospel with for all of these years, they're going to say, y'all can't even agree. You can't even agree. You apostles can't even agree on what the true gospel message is. How can I have confidence in that message? See, he was concerned about disunity in gospel-centered witnessing. How important that is, and how important Paul understood it to be. And so he goes thinking that these brothers potentially would not agree with the true gospel. Again, today there are different gospels. I'm not talking about different methods of sharing the gospel. I'm not talking about different words that are being used. I'm talking about different gospels. I'm talking about gospels that have been distorted as the gospel that Paul preached was being distorted, not by these brothers, but by other brothers. Notice what he goes on to say in verses 6 through 10. We'll come back next time to verses 3 through 5 for this group of false brothers. But notice he picks back up this thought in verse 6. From those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked in effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. You see, there was agreement, there was harmony, there was unity. And as he speaks here of that gospel there in verse 7, the gospel for the circumcised and the gospel for the uncircumcised, be sure that he's not talking about two different gospels. That's the whole reason he was coming to Jerusalem. That's the whole reason that he approached these brothers to make sure that there was not a disunity, that the message was consistent, that the true gospel was the gospel that they all embraced. What was different about the gospel was the audience for the gospel. They had a burden, these pillars of the church, Peter and James and John, they had a burden to go to the Jewish people. God had put that on their heart. It didn't mean they didn't care about the Gentiles. Acts chapter 11, Peter was the one who originally took the gospel to the Gentiles, to Cornelius in Caesarea. Paul, on the other hand, was being sent by God primarily, specifically, as a messenger of the gospel to the Gentile people. That didn't mean that Paul didn't care about the Jewish people. In fact, in the book of Romans, he said, I wish that I could be accursed, that my brothers in Israel could know the Lord Jesus personally. He had a heart for them. But they had different areas specifically of ministry, and the same thing can be true for us. We may go into different directions. We may have different people that we're trying to reach with the gospel specifically. You have people in your life that nobody else in this room even crosses paths with. You're going to see people this week that nobody else in this room is going to have an opportunity to rub shoulders with and to live out the gospel and to share the gospel in some way. But the important thing for us is that we have unity in the gospel. Wednesday night at our prayer meeting, we were praying. And I was thrilled. This is a little aside. But Wednesday night at our prayer meeting, we had 17 brothers pray. 17 different brothers bringing needs before the Lord with great unity. And one of the brothers prayed that specifically. It was on my heart, and he prayed that, Lord, help us to have unity. Help us to have unity. and how we need that unity. And that unity in the gospel. If we don't have unity in the gospel, if we don't have unity in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, we're not going to have unity. Not real unity. It all is based in Him. They agreed with Him. And so we see our practical lesson as we close this morning, that we should seek true unity in the true gospel with all true believers. Seek true unity in the true gospel with all true believers. That was Paul's heart. That's why he went to Jerusalem. Praise God. Praise God for the result of that meeting. Praise God that those men said, yes, we recognize that the grace of God has been extended to you, Paul. You have a different audience. You have a different market, if you want to call it that. You have a heart for these Gentile people. God has given you that, but we have one unified gospel message. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we've got to be unified on the gospel as we go out. And so as we close this morning, or this afternoon by now, but as we close, let me just finish with this. Defending the integrity of the gospel is not limited to a correct doctrinal stand, but also includes a correct practical walk. I don't want this to come across just as something that we need to know in our heads. We do need to know it in our heads, and we do need to commit it in our hearts. So we'll ask this question: what specific steps will we take this week in living out a pure, unifying, liberated, sincere, gospel-centered life? And we'll think about this idea of freedom and sincerity the next time we look at Galatians. But what specific steps will we take this week in living out a pure and unifying gospel in our lives? And as Rhonda comes and plays, or one of these pianists come up and play a closing song, I just want you to meditate and answer this question. Please answer this question between you and the Lord. Use this time quietly with Him. I'll close in prayer, and then we'll have part of a song. Father, we thank You so much for this time together this morning. It's been a blessing. It's been a blessing to be reminded of the gospel. Father, may we never think the gospel is only for the unsaved. Father, it's for us. It's for us to share, and it's also for us to be impacted with every day. We need Your grace every day. We continue to struggle with sin every day. We need Your supernatural ministry in our lives every day. And Father, we want to be accurate on the gospel. We want to be unified on the gospel. Well, we pray that we would know the gospel and we would be careful with the gospel. And Lord, that we would also have that united heart, not only to share the gospel, Father, but for what the gospel is. Thank You for the example of Paul, of Peter, of James, and of John, and Father, how they worked together 2,000 years ago. Father, we want to work together in that same way today. Take us into different areas. Take us to different people, Lord, but help us to be faithful with the true gospel. And we pray for any here this morning that have never believed on the Lord Jesus. Father, may this be the day that they cry out for forgiveness in new life through the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we pray in His name. Amen. And the Lord bless you.